The following message was recorded by David Cloud as part of a video series entitled Issues Facing the Churches. This and other materials are available on the web at wayoflife.org.
Okay, so we're looking at the subject of Bible separation. And we've looked at Bible separation in the Bible briefly. But there's a great neglect tonight about Bible separation among fundamental Baptists. And I think it's important that we know what's going on. I believe we need to understand these things. And I want to mention some areas tonight in which Bible separation is being neglected. Now, this is not exhaustive. These are just some hints. These are just some few examples tonight of what's going on. And the first area of compromise that I want to mention is the area of bookstores and the area of recommending reading. You go into a bookstores, even at fundamental Baptist schools like Pensacola or Springfield, and you look around at the books and you get exactly the same feeling as you get, and you feel like you're exactly in the same type of ecumenical bookstore that is very common today. I went into a bookstore just the other day and just grabbed some of the books that are very popular and common today. And these are exactly the same kind of books that you have in fundamental Baptist bookstores. It's very strange. You've got new evangelical, what I call feel-good positivism. Here's three examples of that tonight, just three of the literally dozens that could be given. Charles Stanley, The Source of My Strength. Robert Schuller, Turning Hurts into Halos. It's all about hurts, my hurts, my hurts, my hurts. You say, well, don't you hurt? Sure, we hurt. That's not all the Bible's about. K. Arthur, Lord, heal my hurts. It's all about me, really. Heal my hurts. But it's all about, it's all positive. That's new evangelicalism, you see, which is everything is positive. They don't want to deal with the negatives. There's no separation. There's no dealing with controversial things. Just smooth positivism. And many of the things that they say are scriptural and even good and helpful. But it's what they omit that is the problem. And you have these same kind of books in fundamental Baptist bookstores. No warning at all. There ought to be a big warning on books like this by people like this. You've got new evangelical ecumenism represented in fundamental Baptist bookstores. Here's just a few examples tonight. Just a few. Here's Chuck Colson's The Body. Very popular book. You'll find it in bookstores. And Chuck Colson, on page 271, said, in recent decades, Catholic and Protestant doctrine has dramatically converged. And he believes that's a good thing, that Catholics and Protestants, they ought to get together. He's got a Catholic wife. There's no reason in the world why that author should ever be in a fundamental Baptist bookstore. John Maxwell, very popular ecumenical speaker, promise keeper speaker, motivational speaker, falling forward. But it's ecumenical. He's got on page 83, he uses the example of a Catholic nun, Sister Frances Cabrini, who was the founder of the Missionary Sisters of the Sacred Heart. He doesn't give a word of warning that she was a woman that was committed to a false gospel and she's probably in hell tonight. He just uses her as a great example of a Christian. That's dangerous, friends. To have books like that and to have people buy that, there's something that comes across. There's a message that comes across. Philip Yancey, Where is God When It Hurts? Here's another feel-good positivism type book, but it's also got the ecumenical philosophy in it. Just there a little bit, on page 239, it talks about Catholic hospitals as an example. And it says those Catholic hospitals were founded by believers, by people that were in the body of Christ, and the Christian church. No, the Catholic church is not the Christian church. Men that are that blind, there's no reason to have their writings in fundamental Baptist bookstores. Not without a loud warning, at least. Jim Cimbalo, Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, maybe you're familiar with that. His wife leads that. Here's his most recent book, Fresh Power, on page 95. Jesus prayed for all His people to become one. No. No. Not when they're committed to error. No, he's misusing John 17. He's an ecumenist. We talk about evangelical churches, charismatic, Baptist, Lutheran. God recognizes none of those artificial labels. Yeah, but they're labels to label something. That's why you have labels, you know. You say, well, here's a bottle of poison and there's a bottle of Kool-Aid. Better have a label. Labels are important. Yeah, God's for labels. If those labels are honest. There are heretics and there are true teachers and false teachers. Here's Max Lucado. Very popular. Very popular. You'll find him in fundamental Baptist bookstores. And yet, here's his books. He still moves stones. Page 166. I deeply appreciate my heritage, Church of Christ. I don't deeply appreciate it. They tell people you've got to be baptized to be saved. I don't appreciate it at all. And if he doesn't renounce it, he says, I deeply appreciate my heritage. But through the years, my faith has been supplemented by people of other groups. A Brazilian Pentecostal, a British Anglican, a Southern Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Catholic. It's dangerous. You want your people to read stuff like that? They go to a fundamental Baptist school, not taught anything about Bible separation much, and given access to books like that without any warning. What's the future bode? Here's Max Lucado again. The book In the Grip of Grace. They talk a lot about grace, but it's an unscriptural definition of grace. This book is the one he talks about. I deeply appreciate my heritage, and he likes everybody else, Pentecostals, Anglicans, Baptists, Presbyterians, and Catholics. In this book, he still moves stones. He says, spiritually, Jesus says, come not from church, spirituality, Jesus says, comes not from church attendance or good deeds or correct doctrine, but from heaven itself. No, you can't be spiritually right without correct doctrine. Now, you can have correct doctrine and not be spiritually right. See, that's very dangerous. Very dangerous. So you've got new evangelical feel-good positivism, you've got new evangelical ecumenism, and you've got new evangelical anti-fundamentalism. Oh, by the way, as far as ecumenism, here's Chuck Swindoll, the grace awakening. Say, what's wrong with grace? Nothing. But you've got to define it according to the Bible. On page 188, he says, I'm not a charismatic. Good. However, I don't feel it's my calling to shoot great volleys of theological artillery at my charismatic brothers and sisters. Now, that's weird. What does that mean? Does it mean somebody that's warning about the charismatic error is shooting artillery or something? What's that mean? When you're warning about false teaching, you're not shooting anybody. You're not hurting anybody. You're helping somebody if somebody will listen. That's not a harmful thing. That's not an unloving thing. Jesus did it. He said, beware of wolves which come to you in sheep's clothing. He's an ecumenist and he's very dangerous. Extremely dangerous. There's no reason in the world why his book should be anti-fundamentalism. These men are opposed to a fundamental Baptist position. They hate it. They do everything they can, any chance they can, to undermine it. In this book, on page 228, it says, when grace is present, there's a spirit of openness, an attitude of compassion, which includes an absence of Bible bashing and dogmatism. My friends, if God says something, I can be dogmatic about it. That's crazy. Bible bashing. What is that? To say I got you. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Sounds like a little bit of Bible bashing maybe. But his whole terminology is mocking and undermining a strong Bible position. And on page 132, there was a time in my life when I had answers to questions no one was asking. I had a position that was so rigid I would fight for every jot and tittle. I mean, I couldn't list enough things I would die for. The older I get, the shorter that list gets. It's at page 189. That's too bad. The Bible's got a lot of things we ought to be willing to stand on. Page 132, being free, enjoying your liberty, and allowing others the same enjoyment is hard to do if you're insecure. It's especially hard to do if you're raised by legalistic parents and led by legalistic pastors with an oversensitive conscience toward pleasing everyone. That's dangerous language. If your parents tried to teach you to obey the Bible, they were right. You can call that legalism all you want. My dad tried to keep me from growing my hair out long, and I hated him for it, but he was right, and I was wrong, and it wasn't legalism. My dad was right, and it didn't hurt me. It hurt me because I rebelled against him. It did not hurt me because he was trying to get me to obey the Bible. And it doesn't hurt people to try to get them to obey the Bible unless something else is wrong there. But I'm saying that these men are not friends of what we stand for, what we say we stand for. And it's confusion to bring their books into our bookstores. Jerry Bridges, Transforming Grace. See the word grace? He says on page 130, legalism. And he defines it. He says, expected attendance at all church meetings. Well, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Sounds like God expects us to attend the church meetings. Another old bogey is worldliness. Well, that's an old bogey, all right. The Bible says, love not the world. That's 2,000-year-old bogey. Length of a man's hair. Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. He says this is all legalism. Legalists have all the issues buttoned down and have cast iron opinions about all of them. These people know only black and white. Well, the Bible is black and white. Now, I know we can add to that. We can confuse and think that we're fighting for something when we're fighting for the Bible, when we're really fighting for our own opinion. I know that. But he's mocking things that are clear in the Bible and calling that legalism. He's dangerous. He's very dangerous. And so you've got bookstores filled with the same kind of ecumenical feel-goodism, positivism, philosophies that you've got out in the standard bookstores, Fundamental Baptist. Another example is radio stations. Radio stations. You got radio stations that are operated by fundamentalists, and you got radio stations that are operated by evangelicals, and they're both dangerous many times today. Pastor Mike Austin up in Michigan told me an interesting thing. He said years ago, the people in my church that listened to a lot of Christian radio were some of my stronger people, because there used to be some strong preaching on Christian radio. People like Lester Roloff. He said, today, the people in my church that listen the most to Christian radio are some of my weakest people. Why? Who is it on the radio today? It's all the ecumenical, positivism crowd. And yet, it's not just the evangelical radio stations that are undermining Fundamental Baptist churches. It's fundamentalist radio stations. Pensacola has a network of more than 50 satellite radio stations out across this country. And you would think that Pensacola Christian College would stand for the truth and would have strong men of God and strong preaching of the Word of God. But no, the three most popular radio programs on Pensacola's network of radio stations are, number one, James Dobson; number two, Turning Point with David Jeremiah, an ecumenist, a new evangelical; and number three, Elizabeth Elliott, Episcopalian ecumenist, which I'll talk about in a minute. And so radio stations is another way separation is being undermined in Fundamental Baptist circles. The third example, area of compromise, is music. And it's a tremendous area in which compromise and the ecumenical philosophies are literally flooding into Fundamental Baptist churches. Contemporary Christian music, as we'll see tomorrow night, is completely ecumenical. It has completely given itself over to the ecumenical philosophy. I've written a book on that. It's called Contemporary Christian Music, Under the Spotlight, a large book that documents the ecumenical philosophy that permeates contemporary Christian music. Contemporary Christian music is dangerous in a nutshell, number one, because it uses the world's music, and number two, because it's full of false doctrine and false philosophies. There is a strong Roman Catholic connection within contemporary Christian music. Here's just a few of the musicians, popular ones, who have performed for the Pope, are performed in Catholic forums. Sandy Patty, D.C. Talk, Michael W. Smith, Amy Grant, John Wimber, the Gaithers, Michael Card, Margaret Becker, Sheila Waltz, Rebecca St. James, the Supertones, Jennifer Knapp, Audio Adrenaline, and I could go on. they have completely gone over to the ecumenical philosophy. That's dangerous. Ecumenism is dangerous. There's no way that we can hold on to our strong, solid Bible position if we allow the ecumenical movement to come in and influence our people. Southern Gospel is also extremely ecumenical tonight. You've got the Happy Goodmans, the lady on the Happy Goodmans, just a few years ago, joined together with a Roman Catholic, Kathy Tricoli, and they performed an ecumenical album together. One of the Happy Goodman, the old lady there, that is part of that family. And the ecumenical movement is very powerful within Southern Gospel. With my own eyes, I saw the Gaithers perform before thousands of Roman Catholics and entertain thousands of Roman Catholics with their Southern Gospel music in Indianapolis in 1990. And you've got charismatics and ecumenists coming into fundamental Baptist churches right into the very sanctuaries with music. Pastor told me just tonight about a church in this area here in Alabama where a fundamental Baptist pastor brings in a charismatic singer. That's insanity. That's contrary to the Word of God. You cannot hold a strong position if you neglect Bible separation. And there's a fourth area, an area of compromise, and that's the area of missions tonight. I want to use one example, and that's the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. They go out and candidate and seek candidates for their missionary organization at new evangelical schools like Wheaton and Liberty College. One of their missionaries, Bigel Olson, has written two or three books. This is one of them, Doctar, about his missionary endeavors in Bangladesh, and he's done many things for the Lord. And yet he admits that they have worked together for years with groups like World Vision, with ecumenical groups. The Association of Baptists for World Evangelism produced a Bible translation in the Bengali language several years ago. And they worked together with the United Bible Societies to produce that translation. You say, who's the United Bible Societies? Well, it's a group of about almost 200 or more Bible societies who have banded together around the world. And the Asian Bible Society published this just a few years ago. They're incredibly modernistic. Action Man. Action, leadership, power. This is Action Man. This is Jesus Christ. No, it's not. And yet they're modernist. Why in the world would a fundamental Baptist mission work hand in hand with a group of modernists, the United Bible Societies, to produce a Bible? It makes no sense. You say, well, we needed their help. Why? God says separate from them. I've written a whole book on the apostasy of the United Bible Societies. If you want the documentation, it's there. In 1996, Michael McCubbins left the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. He wrote this book, Sedition and Missions. He said that he reported that the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism worked with child evangelism in Paraguay. And the trainers for child evangelism in Paraguay are charismatics. God tells us to separate from that kind of thing, not work together with it. And it doesn't matter if it's in Paraguay, the Bible still tells us to separate from those that are committed to error like charismatics. Charles Ware, just last year, one of the ABW board members, spoke at an ecumenical conference at Indianapolis. At the same conference were Promise Keepers speakers and Campus Crusade men. There's no reason in the world why a fundamental Baptist would be in a position like that. In 1993... David Bennett left the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism after 16 years in Australia. He said, I've been with ABW since 1975, and I've been concerned for some time with ABW's drift. I voiced this concern, but to no avail, and he had to leave them. This book, Today's Choices for Tomorrow's Mission, was published a few years ago. And in this book, it says that Billy Graham is a fine man who's done a great job for Christ. He said that ecumenical evangelism is all right. It's all right if we get together with Catholics and give our converts back to the Catholic Church like Billy Graham has done. He said, that's all right. On page 103, And yet William Commons, who is the director of enlistment for ABWE, praised this book and had not one word of warning about it. There's a tremendous neglect of separation in missions tonight, and that's just one area of example, ABWE. There's another area of compromise, and today, and that's number five, Jerry Falwell and the Baptist Bible Fellowship. And the good men are coming out of the Baptist Bible Fellowship. I know many of them. And the good men are coming out of the Baptist Bible Fellowship because of the commitment to error on the part of men like Jerry Falwell, who claims to be, still be, a member of the Baptist Bible Fellowship. He claims to be a fundamental Baptist, and at the same time, he is a Southern Baptist. Here's some issues of Jerry Falwell's paper, the National Liberty Journal. Here's one issue that describes a large Promise Keepers conference that they're having on their campus. Promise Keepers, the most ecumenical things that have been in existence for the last few years. Here's an article by a BBF pastor, Billy Hamm in Colorado, talking about the Promise Keepers phenomenon. He does mention a few things that might be wrong, but really it's a word of commendation for Promise Keepers. I wrote to him about it, and he does believe that Promise Keepers was a fine thing. Here's an issue of Jerry Falwell's magazine, the National Liberty Journal. Billy Graham addresses the Liberty Commencement Service. Billy Graham spoke at Jerry Falwell's school, the Liberty University. Here's an issue of his paper, 3, Billy Graham's at Liberty. Not only did Billy Graham speak there, but Billy Graham's son has spoken there, and his grandson, or two of them, are students there. Here's an issue of Jerry Falwell's paper, and he talks about Billy Graham, and he calls Billy Graham the faithful prophet of God. Billy Graham could have been a faithful prophet of God. Oh, that he had been a faithful prophet of God. God knows my heart tonight that I have no ill will toward Dr. Billy Graham. I wish with all of my heart that he had been faithful to God, but he wasn't. And the fact is clear. He's admitted in his own biography that he has loved the Roman Catholic Church since the very earliest days of his ministry. He calls him a giant. Well, that's not what fundamental Baptists have thought about Billy Graham. And my friends, many pastors have told me that if they would just keep quiet about Billy Graham, their church would be bigger. We've paid a price for standing against compromise like that. We've paid a price for lifting up our voice and saying, no, we're not for Billy Graham. We're not for what he does. We're not. We don't believe that's right. We believe he's hurt more people than he's helped. And yet today, praising him as a giant. So the area of Jerry Falwell and BBF. Number 6, The Joyful Woman. This is published by Daughters of John R. Rice. I used to love to hear John R. Rice preach when I was at school. Heard him preach many times. He wept when he preached. Many people were saved through the ministry of John R. Rice. His daughters have published this magazine, The Joyful Woman. And here on the cover is Elizabeth Elliot. She's a woman who has sacrificed much for the cause of Christ. Her husband was killed at the hands of the Alka Indians. And in many ways, she's done many good things. But there's no reason in the world why she should be featured in a fundamental Baptist publication. She's an Episcopalian, first of all. They have different doctrine. Doctrine is important. You can't overlook doctrine and say, I don't care about doctrine. She loves Jesus. Yeah, that's the ecumenical philosophy. Not only that, she's very close to the Roman Catholic Church. Her brother, Thomas Howard, joined the Roman Catholic Church just a few years ago. She herself has spoken at least twice at Roman Catholic forums. She spoke at the Franciscan University of Steubenville in July 1989, and yet here she is in 1994 on the cover of a Fundamental Baptist publication. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong when Fundamental Baptists don't care with the people that they fellowship with are in fellowship with Rome. You say that doesn't matter. There's something seriously wrong with you. spiritually, with your mind. She spoke in 1998 at the Catholic Charismatic Conference at Notre Dame. There's a seventh example I want to use, and that's psychology. The ecumenical movement and compromise is coming into fundamental Baptist churches and homes through psychology. And here's one of the chief culprits. His name is James Dobson. I've had people walk out of my meetings when I mention his name. But I'll mention it. I'll mention it because no matter how kind he is, and I believe he is a kind man, no matter how good he has, what good he has done, and I believe he's done some good, he's dangerous. Because he refuses to obey the whole Word of God, and because he wants to mix together psychology and Christianity, and you can't do it! It doesn't work. It doesn't fit together, my friends. And not only that, he's as ecumenical as you can possibly get. You say, are you sure about that? Yeah, I'm sure about that. Here's James Dobson, featured on the cover of a Roman Catholic magazine that I received this magazine. I don't deal with secondhand information. I spend thousands of dollars every year to get my hands on the sources. And here he is, not a word of warning. See, the people that read this magazine, if they continue believing Rome, will die and go to hell. That's what the Bible says. He should warn them about that. But he won't. I wrote to him one time and I said, do you ever warn your people about Rome? And I got an angry letter in reply. A very angry letter. It wasn't from him, one of his writers. Very angry. There's nothing wrong with that question. People ought to be warning about Rome today if they love people. Well, here's one issue of his Young People's Magazine years ago, and it featured on the cover is Mother Teresa. Is that something we should have fundamental Baptist young people thinking that she's a true Christian? She loved Jesus? No. No, not at all. My wife and I interviewed one of the nuns that worked with Mother Teresa when we were missionaries. We interviewed her. I tape recorded it. And they don't even try to get people to be Catholics. They believe that if a Hindu is sincere and dies, he'll go to heaven. But no, he won't. That was Mother Teresa. That's what Mother Teresa believed. There's an eighth area of compromise I want to mention tonight among the many. And that is the area of modern textual criticism. You walk into bookstores and fundamental Baptist campuses, Tennessee Temple, where I went to school, Bob Jones University, Northland, and you name just about any of the big ones tonight, except for Pensacola, and you'll find these kind of things in the bookstore and required reading for certain classes. You'll find the United Bible Society's Greek New Testament. I was required to buy this when I took Greek at Tennessee Temple way back in the 70s. But I was not told who the editors were. I would have been concerned if I were told that. That's a piece of information that was left out of my education. Who are they? Well, Kurt Olland, Matthew Black, Carlo Martini, Bruce Metzger, and Alan Whitgren. And you'll find books by these men today in the bookstores at Bob Jones and Northland and other schools. The Text of the New Testament by Kurt Olland. It's a standard textbook. By the way, Kurt Olland did not even believe, he's dead now, but he didn't believe that the canon of the Bible was even settled, let alone the words. He didn't even believe the canon was settled. He was an absolute total modernist. He thought the doctrine of verbal inspiration was funny. He made fun of it. And Bruce Metzger is the same way. Bruce Metzger is still alive. He's in his 80s. You'll find his books there. Required reading many times. He is called the prominent textual Bible critic alive today. And he's a critic, right? He's definitely a critic. He's a man that does not believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. He believes the book of Genesis is a bunch of myths. He believes that the story of Jonah is a myth. He believes that the book of Job is just a poetry, that there wasn't any Job, really. It never lived. An absolute modernist, a heretic, and yet his books are used, his Bible is used in fundamental Baptist schools, and they don't warn their students about who he is either. Some of those students might be concerned. I would have been. Bruce Metzger is the editor of the Reader's Digest Bible. Condensed Bible. I'd be afraid to try to condense God's Word, wouldn't you? He wasn't afraid. The New Oxford Annotated Bible, Bruce Metzger co-edited this, and here he says that Genesis is just a bunch of myth. He says there wasn't any worldwide flood. He says that Jonah was just a nice little story, never really happened. And so you've got the whole area of modern textual criticism. I want to mention another area tonight. Another example, and that's the Free Preachers Fellowship. Free preacher. Sounds pretty good. But free from what? They say we're free. We're free in dress. No, we're not. God tells us some things about dress. Don't tell me you're free to do just anything you please. They say we're free in music. Really? The Bible's got at least 550 references to music. We're not free to do whatever we want in music. They say we're free in Bible versions. No, there can't be two Bibles. That doesn't make any sense at all. A child would understand that. They say, well, we're free in our associations. No, we're not. God's told us to separate from some people as well as associate with some. They said in their little paper, they've got a paper. These are fundamental Baptists. We oppose the legalist and judgmentalism that is rampant among fundamentalists today. Well, that's an example of giving up separation. The whole area of associating with the Southern Baptist Convention is another area. Associating with the Southern Baptist Convention. 28 years ago, I was happy to see some people come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the Southern Baptist Convention, if anything, is worse today than it was 28 years ago. It's still full of modernism. You say, but they saved those seminaries, those six seminaries. Well, there's still modernism in those seminaries. I documented it. I went to Golden Gate 2 years ago and documented modernism still at Golden Gate. There's still modernism there. They don't allow the modernists to speak out. They require them to sign things, but a modernist will sign something many times. But even if they did save those six national seminaries, there's 54 colleges and universities that are Southern Baptist at the state level that are as modernistic as they can be. Don't tell me the Southern Baptist Convention has been saved from modernism. That's nonsense. And yet Jerry Falwell joined the Southern Baptist Convention in 1996. In the year 2000, Falwell's Super Conference featured three former Southern Baptist presidents. John Marks, the president of the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia, said, I want to see what we can do to involve many of our thoughtful independent Baptist pastors to take a look at us. And there's many prominent fundamental Baptists that are taking a look. There's Tim Lee and Jerry Johnson and David Ring and many others that just think there's no problem today with the Southern Baptist Convention and they can just associate with it. And there's independent Baptist churches that are going back into it. In June 1990, the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas rejoined the Southern Baptist Convention after 75 years of separation, which began with J. Frank Norris. They went back in. And the Southern Baptists in Texas are rotten to the core. Southern Baptists in Texas are as modernistic and rotten as they can be. And they went back into the convention. In 1993 and 1994, the Montrose Baptist Church in Rockville, Maryland sponsored two bridge building conferences to build bridges between independent Baptists and Southern Baptists. Well, that's an area of breaking down, walls of separation. There's not a Southern Baptist alive that believes in separation. If he did, he wouldn't be a Southern Baptist. He'd come out of that mess. I'll give you one reason. The Southern Baptist Convention, and I've given many reasons in my book, has the Southern Baptist Convention been rescued from modernism, but I'll give you one. The Southern Baptist Convention is an associate member of the Baptist for World Alliance. In fact, the Southern Baptist Convention pays 35% of the salaries and provides the funding for 35% of the budget for the Baptist World Alliance. The Baptist World Alliance is an ecumenical group of 191 Baptist denominations around the world. They work together with the World Council of Churches. Desmond Tutu spoke at the Baptist World Alliance in 1998. You say, who's Desmond Tutu? Well, Desmond Tutu is an Anglican archbishop who believes we need to ordain homosexuals and believes that Jesus was not born of a virgin. And the Southern Baptist Convention pays 35% of the budget to have men like that. In fact, Fidel Castro spoke at the Baptist World Alliance meeting last year. Fidel Castro! That pillar of the faith. In 1999, the Baptist World Alliance General Secretary urged Baptists to accept the charismatic movement. He's blind as a bat. Baptists that are wise today will reject the charismatic movement. And so this whole area of associating with the Southern Baptist Convention is an area where the breakdown of separation is seen. And I want to mention one more thing tonight. And it's not so much any one example that you can see tonight, but the problem is a growing and a developing mood which is changing among fundamental Baptists. An attitude where I don't like that controversial stuff. I'd rather be a little positive. That's what the New Evangelicals said 60 years ago, and look where they are today. Men saying, oh, I'm a fundamentalist, but I don't like fighting. Well, you can't be a fundamentalist if you don't like fighting. That's like saying, I'm a soldier, but I don't like fighting. Well, then you can't be a soldier. A pastor friend was recently invited to candidate for a fundamental Baptist church, and they wrote to him and said, we want you to understand, if you come here, we believe a pastor should teach, but not name sin. That's a fundamental Baptist church. I heard a fundamental Baptist preacher just last year in October in Florida. And this is what he said. God does not motivate by threats, only by blessings and rewards. That's not true. That's the new evangelical positive only philosophy. God does motivate by threats. You ever read the Bible? There's a lot of threats there. Sure, that's a sign of God. Nothing wrong with that. A loving God uses some threats sometimes because He's dealing with sinners. The book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, 7 times it says, do this or else. That sounds like a threat. And there's a growing mood. Don't like naming names. Despise those that do name names. Growing willingness on the part of fundamental Baptist pastors to twist verses out of context just like the ecumenical crowd does and say, judge not that you be not judged. That's what the ecumenical crowd says. But Jesus, in saying that, was not saying that I can't warn about things. He was saying I'm not to be a hypocrite. But He was not saying that I can't warn about things and I can't deal with error. It's crazy. In the same sermon, Jesus warned and said, beware of false teachers. And so there's a mood, there's a growing philosophy among fundamental Baptist pastors. And that's what the problem is. It's a pastor problem. It's the pastors that are not warning people to stop listening to those new evangelicals on the radio and then tell them why and quote their books. And it's the pastors that are not telling people to be careful about what they read and tell them why and take a service or 10 services to do it once a year. We don't have to focus on this. But we do have to deal with this and we do have to protect our people or we're not going to stand. There is a neglect of separation among fundamental Baptists and it's a landslide. I personally believe that at least 50% of fundamental Baptist churches tonight are in character no different than Southern Baptists. And what was the difference? Separation. Separation from the world and separation from false teaching. The Bible answer to false teaching is not put them out of my school. It's put them out of everything and separate from them. That's what fundamental Baptists have always believed. That's why we were different. But not many are different like that anymore. Let me conclude tonight by warning that rejection of separation is a slippery slope. You give it up, and it's a slippery slope. It very quickly goes into things that you never dreamed of going into. Look at James Robinson. Look at Jack Van Impe. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I want to conclude tonight by also saying that we need to educate ourselves. We need to educate our churches. If ever we need to educate our people about error, it's tonight. These men are subtle. Let me conclude tonight by saying that we need to be careful about fearing to be in the minority. If we fear to be in the minority in this wicked hour, we're going to compromise. Because truth has always been in the minority, and we know because of the warnings of the Bible that truth definitely will be in the minority at the end of this wicked age. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? And let me say in conclusion tonight, number four, separation's not enough. There's much more to pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. And rarely today do we find a church that's separated too much. But there's a lot more in the Bible than separation. There's a great commission. A church should never be content that it's separated. There's a world to reach for Jesus Christ. And there's a job to do. And we've got more opportunity to do it today than Christians have ever had in the history of the world. There's more in the Bible than separation. Separation's not enough, but separation is crucial. If we give up separation, we lose the distinctive that has protected us from the hurricane of apostasy which is sweeping the world tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for those that are willing to come out on Thursday night and to hear the Word of God. Lord, bless it to our lives. Bless it to this church, Father. Encourage the hearts of the pastors that are here tonight. And I pray, Lord, You'd strengthen and bless those that hear this message, Lord, as we duplicate it. And Lord, that You'd protect us from the devil's wiles tonight. And Lord, protect the churches and give them a backbone to stand for the truth. In an evil hour, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preceding message. The mailing address for Way of Life Literature is P.O. Box 610-368, Port Huron, Michigan. Or you can reach us by phone toll-free at 1-866-295-4143, on the web at wayoflife.org.